Turn your Bible this evening to Romans chapter 6. I forgot to leave a outline in the sound room, so the title is Dead or Alive. So you have to put a title on the CD. Sometimes in the Old West, they would have a poster for someone, and they were wanted, and they said, dead or alive. Okay, the sermon has nothing to do with that. That's not it. The two words that are used in the Scripture here, and they're two very important words to understand. What does it mean to be dead, and what does it mean to be alive? And, of course, metaphorically, it is talking about the Christian walk, the Christian life. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I was going to do this after I read the passage. I think I'm going to do it before I read the passage. It's really important to understand the context of Scripture. The Bible is what changes our lives. Within the Word of God, we find the truth. And it's important to study and know the truth. It's so easy for people to be misled or be deceived. And that's why you should see the Bible as a whole. There are 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books. They are all combined, what we call the Bible, the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. We believe it is infallible. We believe that it is without error. And it's immutable or unchanging. That it is the person's life where God intervenes and convicts the heart or the center of a person's mind that you're lost. You don't have Christ. You're not born of God. Where you are converted, born again, as John 3 describes it. And when you are born of God, it begins a process that began with that relationship with Him. For Paul, on the road to Damascus of Syria, the Lord met him. There he was converted, either on that spot or immediately after that in Damascus. He was converted. His life was changed. He was a persecutor of the Jews. He had letters to put people in prison and do them harm. And the next day, he joined that group. The next day, he was saved. He became a Christian. Why? It was his relationship with Christ. He was born of God. I had no intent to go in the ministry or to even be in church. But the Lord convicted my heart that I was lost. That changed everything. When you became a Christian, it changed everything. You're now a Christian, a believer. It all revolves around the person of Christ. It's because He has entered into your mind, into your heart. We all have a body, soul, and spirit. When our spirit is converted, we are born of God. Now, go with me to Romans. Sort of sets the stage. The book of Romans outlines the category of Christian experience from a person not being saved at all, being pagan, lost, all the way to a committed Christian life. And so we have all these different categories, and the book of Romans is progressive. As you go through it, it tells you of that Christian experience. And it gives you the doctrinal knowledge of what happens when a person is saved and how that can be implemented into your life in a practical way. So we're right near the middle of the book, and we come and it talks about how we can have deliverance on a daily basis and live a victorious life. So we go back again to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? So we are placed into Jesus Christ. That's what happens when a person gets saved. You're identified with Him by the Holy Spirit. So you are baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So a person is born of God. It is the Christ life living in us. We cannot do it in our own power. It's just religion if you don't have Christ. But it is Christ living in you that gives you victory. So you're saved, you're born again, you're going to heaven no matter what. But the question is, how do you make this practical in your day by day life? Because as we know, when you got saved, you still have the old nature. So there is a battle. Paul called it a warfare. He said, wage a good warfare. We're to fight that battle. So the old nature and the new nature. And we have to starve the old nature and feed the new nature. So there's a process here. So he's given us some things that you really have to think about. You can't just read chapter 6 of Romans and say, all right, I got it. You really have to meditate on it. There's some deep truths here. And I don't care how long you've been saved. I've been saved over 40 years. And every time I read that particular passage, I have to stop and read it slowly and dwell on it. Because there's great depth to it in a practical way. So we were baptized into his death. We're identified with him. Our sins are nailed to the cross. We're born of God and we are raised with him. So our identification is we're saved. The old man is buried. He's gone. We're with Christ and Christ is now living in us that we might be victorious. Okay, let's go on. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, as far as any sins that we have ever committed, they were crucified with Christ on the cross. When you're saved, you're born again, your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Just like in the Old Testament, when they saw that serpent and they looked on that serpent, they were healed. They were cured. And as we look on Christ, as according to John chapter 3, who is like that serpent, but he's held up on a cross by putting our faith in him alone for eternal life. That's how we're saved. We're born again. That's how we receive life. We're justified by faith, not by works of the law. So we understand we're crucified with him. Our old man, our old nature, it's crucified with him. It's on the cross. In other words, we're not accountable to stand before God in the future and give account for all the sins that we've committed, because they're all under the blood of Christ. Amen. Now, having said that, we've not eradicated the old nature. We still can struggle to be victorious. So he's telling us, here's what's got to sink in our head. We are identified with him in the cross. What happened at Calvary, and when we put our faith in him, the old man is crucified. So it's identified with him. But let's go on and see what he says. Verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, is there anybody here after you got saved that you've never sinned again? It says you should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified. Why would we sin again? Because we have that old nature and there's that struggle that we don't quite get it. We don't quite understand it. For he that is dead is free from sin. If somehow we are crucified with Christ in our own heart and mind and we do that every day, we'll not sin again. So therein lies our problem. It's not that we're not trying hard enough. It's that we are not identified with him back at the cross of Calvary. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So on one hand, we realize we're crucified with him. On the other hand, we understand that we have a new life. It's found in Christ. It's a change. We suddenly have a desire for the Word of God to read it and study it and know what it says. Know the truth. And to sing songs, to fellowship with believers, to spread the gospel all over the world. That's all changed. We're identified with him to be victorious and to be holy as he is holy. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now notice what it says in verse 11. That word likewise is pulling together this first argument. Paul has a way of putting forth persuasive documentary. He's trying to explain doctrinally, here is what's happened. We're identified with Christ. We're born again. We're crucified with him. His life lives in us. But he said, now, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, that word reckon has the connotation or the idea of acknowledging. You think about it. It's something that you've considered. And you stop as you think about that and you contemplate on what has happened, what he said happened when you got saved. He said, concentrate on, think about that and commit recognize what has happened in your life. You are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you need to think about that. Contemplate on that. And if we forget that and we go our own way, we do our own thing, we get caught up in the flesh, we're not reckoning that. We contemplate on it. Think about that. And you don't just think about it once and you say, all right, I got it. No, it's a conscious thing every day. It is an ongoing process. Reckon indeed yourselves to be dead to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So again, there's an action to be taken. He's challenging us. He's challenging the believers at Rome. He said, let not sin, therefore, reign. And the idea of reign, we think of a king, someone that is on a throne. But we're not giving power unto it. Don't give power to sin. So as you, whatever sin might linger in our lives, if we consider that sin, we think about it, we dwell on that, it's something that has control of our lives. And he said, don't let it reign in your life. Don't entertain that in your life. So as we contemplate on it, we think about that, it's real easy to just let things slide. And before we know it, it's reigning. It's there. It's taking control even. It can. He said, don't let it reign in your life, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So, on one hand, what we have to do is contemplate our relationship in Christ. Think about that. And then as we think about that, we have to, every day, you know, even throughout the day, consider. I don't want to even dwell on sin for a minute. I don't want to dwell on that which is wrong for a second. I don't want to let it reign in my life. I'm going to look at Christ. I'm going to look to him. The Word of God. I want my life fulfilled in him. I hesitate to bring this illustration up. Have you ever driven down the road and a few minutes go by, maybe even several minutes go by, and it suddenly dawns on you, I have no idea where I've been and what I've just done. You're just on autopilot. And you weren't even thinking about it. You ever drive down the road and suddenly you realize, I was supposed to turn off there and I never even thought about it. No, I'm going the wrong way. Have you ever ridden with somebody and you say, you know, my house is right here, and they slam on the brakes, they've forgotten, they were headed home, they were going to drop you off. Everything's on autopilot. I mean, think about all the times in our lives where we're on autopilot, then the old man, the old nature, is really what's at work. Because we've not really committed ourselves to him. How many times could a person go through a day, a week, a month even, without really opening their Bible and reading and searching their heart and seeking God and praying? We're on autopilot. how can we have that victory in our lives unless we are consciously yielding ourselves to Him, consciously not yielding ourselves to unrighteousness? Well, the first half was don't yield unto unrighteousness, but the second half of verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you say, I don't do anything wrong. You know, the old cliche, I don't smoke or drink or go with those that do. You know, I don't smoke, drink, chew, or go with those that do. There we go. And I don't do anything wrong. Do you do anything right? Do you do anything good? Do you have good deeds? How are you active serving the Lord? How are you seeking God? It's possible to come to church. That's certainly not the majority of people, but there could be someone. You come to church, but you don't really listen. Whenever I have a funeral or a wedding, I can always tell there's some people there. They've closed their ears. They're not really listening. They're not used to being in a church service where the Bible is read. And any time they might have gone to church, they don't really hear what's being said. It doesn't go in one ear out the other. It doesn't go in any ear. It's blocked. It's shut up. They're not really listening. And so, are we really paying attention? Are we conscious of that? So yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So there is a conscious yieldedness unto God. We're seeking Him daily, moment by moment, seeking Him, His presence, His power. So the key here in this Christian walk, in this victory, and the understanding the power of the indwelling Christ and remediating or not yielding to the sin in our lives, the key element is, are we consciously seeking God, yielding ourselves to Him? Now, look, you could even be involved in ministry. You could get involved in Vacation Bible School. It's a good thing. You should. That's great. But that could be done in the flesh. It's the personal relationship with Him. It's that personal walk with Him. It's Him, the Christ-like, that is in you. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion, means control. A dominion would be a land or a country, a place where there are borders to it. He said, don't give him any position or border or any part of your life. Let sin not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. A man was walking down the street. He had a sandwich sign, one of those boards front and back. And across the front of it said, I'm a fool for Christ. People would drive by it, laugh at him, mock, you know, say all those things. And you go by, the back of the sign said, whose fool are you? There's a lot of truth to that. Are we a committed Christian to the Lord, or are we committed to something else? You can name everybody on the Yankees roster, but you don't know anything about King Hezekiah or what he did. Should I say the Boston Red Sox? I don't know, whichever. So, what are we committed to? Who are we committed to? The victorious Christ life does not happen automatically. When you become a Christian, that part of it does not take place immediately and completely. It is a process called progressive sanctification, where we are growing and learning. And you know that part of it is failure. There are things that we thought, I'll never do that again. You do it again. And you fall flat on your face. And And after a while, hopefully we start getting the picture. I can't trust in the flesh. I need him for everything. Sometimes people accuse Christians of, well, you need a crutch. Yeah, and you do too. Because if you depend on the flesh, you're in trouble. It's more than a crutch. You know, we need an ambulance. We need rescue. We need someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will lift us up. So being then made free from sin, he becomes servants of righteousness. So on one hand, it has happened that our position in Christ, he does not hold anything to our account. We are free. We are crucified with him. But in a practical way, it is realized through a personal relationship and walk with him. So it is an ongoing learning process to experience true life in Christ. And I want to tell you, there's a huge difference between religion and the Christ life. A huge difference. When we were out of church, my mother started looking and going to church. And the one thing she was looking for, something real. I want to see something real. I'll tell you, she found something real. I saw in the area that I'm from, I know I've explained that before, but some of these men, even to mention the word church, they'd be embarrassed, let alone to talk about God or the Bible. They would never talk about it. And to see some of those country men, miners, tough guys, big beer belly, standing there in church testifying about tears running down their cheeks, how God changed their life. See, we're looking for something real. It's found in Christ. And for someone to truly have victory, it's found in living in Christ. So what does it mean to be dead indeed unto sin? Let me first give you some points here. What it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean being dead to the existence of sin. Sin is going to exist. It's going to be there and it'll stick its head up. It may even surprise you. So we have to realize that the existence of sin is not, the old nature is not eradicated or taken away completely. Secondly, being dead does not mean that the memory of sin is gone. If you were building a fence and you were putting steeples in a woven wire fence, and you put that a nail or whatever steeple in it, you pull it out, there are holes left. The holes are always going to be there. And that's what sin does to our lives. It damages us. You can be forgiven and free, but you know, we carry a lot of baggage with us. Sometimes you get saved and there's a lot of drama that goes along too, because that was part of your life before. So it doesn't mean that the memory of our sin is taken away. I think it's not a bad idea to even try to forget the past and not even talk about it, but it's still there. Thirdly, it does not mean being dead to the effects of sin upon our own history. Someone said to me 3 weeks ago, I went to visit them, and I was trying to get them to come to the RU meeting. And they said, I can't come. I've got cirrhosis of the liver. And I'm thinking, buddy, you need to be there. That's why you need to be there. The effects of, even if you get saved and get right with God, that's still there. And so the effects of sin, you know, if it was had to do with your family or your health or whatever we've done, it's always there. You can't get rid of it. So being dead does not change the effects of sin or our history. Being dead to the ruinous works of sin around us. So you get saved, the world looks a little better, but you realize after a while it's not any better. You know, there are people doing stuff that you just don't even want to watch the evening news, but it's depressing. One murder after another and people burning their houses down. And I mean, you know, all the wars that are going on, it's depressing. So you can get saved and you can know the Lord and have victory, but being dead doesn't mean that the world around you has changed. It's still the same. So it involves three things. It is the death of all interest in the world's attraction. If you're dead to sin, you no longer have an interest in the world's attraction. Now, look, everybody's got to have clothes. You have to have a car to go to work. You've got to have a home or a place to live in. But that's not your desire. That's not what you're living for. How many people, you work in a place where you meet other people who are unsaved. How many work in a place like that? You're among unsaved people. Okay. What do they talk about? The weekend. What they're going to buy. What toys they're going to have. Their hobbies. You have a funeral for someone who was unsaved. What do they talk about? They have no hope of eternal life. They have no hope of heaven. They just talk about some of the earthly experiences they had. When a person is dead to self, it means we no longer have an interest in the things of this world. Sin in our world has an attraction, but the taste, the interest, and all the charms of the world have lost their hold on us. Secondly, it is the death of all desire for the world's pleasures. Sin has pleasure for a season. But the holy soul has a higher pleasure, a purified imagination, an exalted hope in the Lord. It is all God-inspiring, and it's God shining His face upon us and looking down upon us. So there is no longer a desire for the pleasure of what sin can give us or the thrill that we can enjoy, but rather just the favor of God. That one day we could hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And thirdly, it is a death of all fear about the penalties of our failures. I think as a Christian, sometimes we can dwell on the past and think, "I'm so unworthy." That's covered under the blood. That's what Christ did. He died for us. He shed His blood. Our sin is covered. I don't care what you've done. It's under the blood. If you're saved, forgiven. And to be dead to self is not to live in that past any longer, but to realize who we are. To me, it's an amazing thing that God could take people like you and I and use us for His glory, save us, forgive us, and have a plan for our lives. It's amazing. So we have to realize that this is possible to have a victorious Christian life. That's our goal and desire, and it should be an ongoing thing. We should have a willingness to grow in the Lord, a willingness to get rid of the worldly things, a willingness to renunciate the past. There has to be that willingness. And really, we have a choice. Sometimes Christians think, I think the devil lies to them. They get caught up back in the things of the world. But in the end, it does not produce joy. It doesn't give them happiness. It is not long-term satisfaction. And if we foreclose the mind against temptation, we're more concerned about living for Christ. And I said this before, but it's worth repeating. It's funny how we don't go back to our old ways while we're sitting in church. Even while we're fellowshipping after church, there's something about it. The influence of Christian people and being in church and hearing the Word of God, singing Christian songs, there's something about that influence. And I think if every time a person got saved, that we have to almost deprogram people, just play godly Christian music 24/7. You know, and listen about 10 sermons all day where really they didn't do anything. Just have a 2-week boot camp, and all we do is put the Word of God in them. And that's what we need. But instead, what happens is we take a little bit at a time. We don't want to go too far. We don't want to be too radical. You know, it's kind of like the boy that cut his dog's tail off. He did it a little at a time so it wouldn't hurt so much. And it hurts more because every time you cut it, it hurts a little bit. And we're afraid to go too far or get too involved, but you can't be too spiritual. You can't be too godly. You can be fanatical. You can get off the beaten path, but you cannot be too godly. So I think if we infiltrate our lives with the Scripture, the Word of God, reading Christian books and material, there are things that will be influenced in this world. And I know there's stuff going on, but if all you do is spend time in video games and Facebook, how could you live a victorious Christian life? I mean, it's not possible. Now, I realize this is a faithful crowd, the people who love the Lord, you're here tonight. But everybody doesn't come, and some people can't. They'd like to be here, and they can't physically come. But there are some people who choose not to come. They don't want to go too far. They don't want too much of a commitment. And it's very hard, very hard to live a victorious Christian life until you infiltrate and just engulf yourself in all the things that God has for you. So you take it all in. That's where our strength lies. It is in a yielding and a surrendering. It is saying, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want to get involved. I'm going to do something. I'll be in vacation Bible school. I'm going to work in that bus route. I'm going to teach Sunday school. I'm going to bring kids and get my neighbors here. I'm involved in reading through Scripture this summer. I'm going to read through the whole Bible this summer. I'm memorizing verses in Scripture. I mean, there are all these things where there's that aptitude. Lord, I just want to grow and be a strong believer. Therein lies the key. It is that personal relationship with Christ. Do we stop, meditate, think about that? As you go back through Romans 6, do what it says. Stop and contemplate. Think about that. What he did for us on the cross of Calvary provided us the ability to live a different life. Amen. And to be victorious. And as we yield and surrender and reckon ourselves unto him, sin will not reign in our life. Christ will have control of our lives. Let's bow for prayer.